This is the Word of God. This is inerrant. It's pure. We love every truth, don't we? As believers, we want to know more. We want to embrace the truth. We believe these things. And yet at the same time, the Lord's shown me, I think over the last year, how many truths I, in a sense, don't really believe, in the sense of laying hold upon them, in the sense of practicing them and applying them in my life. That there's unbelief mixed in with my faith. There's these pockets of unbelief. And as you go through life, as the Lord brings situations upon you, and there's challenges and problems and opportunities presented, we see how much unbelief is there when we're challenged to lay hold of these truths and really apply them, really live them out. There's a difference, you see, between knowing truth and giving a mental assent to truth. You know, we know all these things. I can explain these doctrines. I can teach them to you. I can tell you all how they work. And yet, when I have to actually take it and stand upon it myself, that's a whole different thing. I do my own car maintenance. And one of the things you need to do car maintenance are jack stands. You know what those are? These little metal devices about this high. And you jack up a car and you use jack stands under the corners and the rocker panels to hold up the car in the air, so then you can crawl underneath it with a wrench and work on it. And jack stands usually work really well. But if a jack stand would fail, if it would collapse and drop that car on you, you could be killed, just smashed instantly by the automobile. It's one thing to have some jack stands on the shelf in your garage. You know, you buy them, you bring them home, you line them up there. There they are. They look good. They're all painted up nice. You maybe read the manual that comes with them. You know how they work. You can explain it to other people. You can tell other people, these jack stands are good. They really work. I'm sure they work. I'm confident. I have faith in them. That's all true and good. But it's kind of another step. It's a whole different thing to actually jack up the family minivan and put those jack stands underneath and then crawl underneath 2 tons of steel with a big wrench and try to get a nut off. Right? There's a degree of faith there, a degree of trust that they really will hold me up, that I really will trust my life to those things. And that's what we're talking about here. We have this, all these truths on the shelf, it seems like, all these great promises of God that I know and love that we sing about. And yet to take those things and actually apply them and actually live them is a whole different matter. You know, I know that God is sovereign. I know that God is working all things together for my good. I know that, but why is it that when something goes wrong, I fall apart into anxiety? You know, I know the doctrine of hell is true. I know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I know that. I believe that. And yet, why is it that I witness relatively little? Why isn't the gospel just pouring out of me all the time? If I really believe those things, there's a mixture of unbelief with our belief. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. Just read one verse, verse number 12. It says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." We have here a clear warning, don't we? It begins with the words, "Take care. Take heed. Be careful. Watch out. This is a danger sign. This is trouble here." And notice who the warning is addressed to. It's not addressed to the worldly man. It's not addressed to the guy at the bar or the woman at the casino. It's addressed to the brethren. It's addressed to the man in church. It's a warning to us, brethren. Remember these Hebrews that he's writing to. These were not like brand new Christians. They were not these shaky Christians. They've not been through anything. We read in chapter 5, they've been Christians long enough. They ought all be teachers. And you get to chapter 10 and he describes the terrible persecution that these Hebrew believers have gone through. They've exercised some faith in the past. They've been through some things in the past. And yet the writer still issues this solemn warning to them. Take care, brethren. And notice how specific, how individualized the warning is. He says, lest there should be in any one of you, any one of you. Isn't that something? He's not just happy if most of them are doing okay. He's concerned, would there be just one? Would there be just one that's in danger in this thing of unbelief? And so what specifically is the warning about? Well, it says in the New American, an evil heart, an evil, unbelieving heart. I think the King James reverses that and says an evil heart of unbelief. It's about unbelief, right? It's about not believing God. That's what the warning is about. Not believing the things God has said. Not believing the things that God has promised. So we're here in these meetings to consider the spiritual war, the spiritual conflict, the enemies that are arrayed against our souls and how we deal with that. And so I urge you today to consider this enemy, this particularly powerful enemy of unbelief. Unbelief. It seems like this is a basic issue that just underlies all other aspects of the Christian warfare. Am I going to believe God or not? Am I going to believe God in this thing? God has said all these things to me. God's given all these promises, exceeding great, magnificent promises. Am I going to hold them fast? Am I going to rest upon them? Am I going to live upon them? Am I going to trust my life to them for real? Will I live as if they're really so? Will I continue in faith in the darkest of times? Will I walk by faith or by sight? Right here in verse 12, we're told three things about unbelief. First is that unbelief is an evil thing. It says an evil, unbelieving heart. You know, there are some sins we clearly see as evil. Just right on the face of it. Child abuse is evil. The sexual perversion is just evil, disgusting. Holocausts and genocides, these kind of things, just evil, awful, repulsive, terrible. Do we see unbelief as an evil thing? As something really bad and dark and shameful not to believe God? I think I sometimes think of unbelief sort of like a physical limitation. You know, and it, you know, I say, what? Well, I just can't believe God in that. I know it's in the Bible. I know it's true. I just can't believe God. Sort of the same way that I say, well, I can't run a 4-minute mile. I can't bench press 600 pounds. And I'm just not able to do that. The Bible calls it an evil thing to have the clear Word of God and not believe it, not lay hold upon it. Why is it so bad? Why is it so evil not to believe God? Well, because my unbelief says something really terrible about the Lord Himself. Something blasphemous. It says in 1 John 5, verse 10, the one who does not believe God has made Him a liar. Yes. Our unbelief makes God a liar. It says, my unbelief says, some of the things God has said to me are not reliable. Some of the things God is not faithful in. The Lord Jesus came from glory to save my soul on the cross. But He said some things to me, I don't know if I can trust them. I don't know if I can really rest on that. Unbelief says, I know better than God. Says, I know, well, God said some things I can trust. I think this is solid over here, but I'm not sure about that thing over there that God said. Unbelief says that maybe God's not alive. You notice that word in verse 12, it says falling away from the living God. Unbelief views God as not really the living God. Maybe He was the living God back in Bible times. Maybe he was the living God back in the Reformation, some of those guys, or some places in church history he was a living God. But now maybe he's just the distant God. Maybe he's a God that's sort of asleep, that can't be trusted the same way. Unbelief is an evil thing. Do you see the evilness? And unbelief is evil wherever we find it. I was grieved last night to think that there were people in this room last night who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ set forth before us and who are lost in their sins and walked out of this building without seeking the Lord, without crying out to the Lord Jesus for salvation, despising the precious blood of Christ, treating it as nothing, just going on to think about what's on TV and what are the games this weekend. Oh God, unbelief is evil. And unbelief's evil in me when I'm not believing the clear Word of God, when I'm not believing that God's really working all things together for good in my life. It's bad. It's something to be abhorred, repented of. God is the one who is faithful and true. Think of that passage there. It's at the end of Joshua. Joshua 21, where after the Israelites finally got settled into the promised land, the conclusion of the story is not one of the good promises that God made to them failed. They all came to pass. That's the God we serve. And unbelief says, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if I can really trust Him in this thing. First, unbelief is evil. The second thing we see here is that unbelief is a heart problem. It says an evil, unbelieving heart. I mean, we might think of unbelief as more a matter of the mind, a matter of the intellect. Over there at the Mizzou campus, we have some of the most skilled atheists in the state, I suppose. And those guys will tell you, you know, I'd like to be a Christian. I would be a Christian, but I have these intellectual difficulties with Christianity. I've got these arguments that you can't overcome. And so we tend to think, well, if I could just give this guy the right arguments and put the right facts in his head in the right order, that he'd become a Christian just like that. No, he would not. The man is not a Christian, not because of an intellectual problem, but because of a heart problem. He will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ, despite what evidence is given to him. You know, Jesus told the parable where it says, we will not have this man to rule over us. That's the attitude of the lost man toward the gospel and toward the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want a God ruling. He doesn't want to give up his sin. He wants to be boss. Proud self won't be humbled. So we can kick the atheist around a little bit, but we ought to look at ourselves. My own unbelief, again, is not a mental problem. It's not a lack of facts in the head. I mean, our minds are stuffed full of truth, especially at a conference like this. It's overflowing with truth. We can't hold much more. It's not a matter of what's in our heads. It's a heart problem, you know, when we're not believing God. It's a love for the things of this world, maybe, that keeps us from faith. Or it's pride that keeps me from believing God. It's a self-preservation thing. Boy, if I step out a little bit here, I might get hurt. I'm taking a risk here. You know, it's a humbling thing to think that if God fails me here, if the Word of God fails me, if it doesn't hold me up here, I'm in big trouble. I mean, this is failure. This is disaster for me. And so our pride, our self, these kind of things hold us back from believing God. The point is just that it's a heart issue. It's deeper than we often think. What else does it say here about unbelief? Is that he talks about a falling away from the living God. That's the result of it. That's where it's heading. Unbelief is a departing from God. Unbelief is a pulling back from God, a drawing away from God, a shutting yourself off to God. Throughout this book of Hebrews, those of you that studied it know that there's this thread running through the whole book of a concern about apostasy. that the writer has. He's concerned that these Hebrew believers are in danger of going back to the world, going back to the false religion, particularly going back to Judaism. It seems like abandoning Christ. And so he's writing to them warning after warning that they not do so. And so this solemn warning here is given with that concern for apostasy, falling away, leaving their Christian profession, abandoning it completely. Now this apostasy thing, this couldn't happen to any of us in this room, could it? I mean, we know we can't lose our salvation. We know God's promise that every child of God will persevere to the end. It's a glorious truth. Praise the Lord for that. But we also know, beloved, we know that there are people out there in the world living today in open sin and unbelief. We know some of their names, who once had credible Christian professions, who once were active in sound local churches, who once came to Bible conferences and clutched a Bible on their lap, maybe even stood up here and preached at Bible conferences. And now it appears they're on their way to hell. Unbelief is a big deal. When you draw back from God in unbelief, when you start drawing a line somewhere saying, I'm not sure I can believe God in that, it's a slippery slope. You don't know how far down you're going. And there's a warning here about unbelief that's very clear for us. These warnings are not an empty thing, beloved. These warnings about apostasy and falling away, not an empty thing for us, but actually these warnings are for our good. As Christians, as sheep, these warnings are some of the means that God uses to help keep us, to help encourage us to press on, to take this serious, to don't slow down, don't back off, don't listen to the lies of the devil, but persevere right on to the end. And how are we going to persevere? How's that going to happen? We persevere by faith. We persevere in faith. We go on from faith to faith, not drawing back in unbelief, but going on deeper in the life of faith with the Lord, our trusting our glorious and mighty God all the way from here to heaven. You see, any time we come to God, any time we approach God or come nearer to God, we do so in faith. In faith. There, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently, the King James says, seek Him. When I draw near to God, I do it by faith. I draw near to God whenever I trust Him and trust that He is a rewarder, that His promises hold, that the things He says will work really do work. He really will keep His Word. He really will be faithful to us. Believe that He is, He's there, and that He is a rewarder. That's it. We draw back from God in unbelief. We draw near to God in faith. And right there, right at this point, is where much of the action is, the real action in Christianity. It's right at this point. Will I believe God in this thing? This is where major progress can happen in our lives. If you would say to me, over the last year I've made major progress with God, I can guarantee you there were issues that came up in which you stepped out in faith. You exercised faith in the Word of God, and God was faithful to you, and He took you on, and you took big steps forward with the Lord. Right at this point, will I believe God or not? And this is also the place where major declines start, where major disasters happen. And hence this warning here in Hebrews 3:12. Oh, am I willing to risk my life, risk my future, risk everything on the plain words of God? Maybe the best known chapter in the book of Hebrews wouldn't you say, is chapter 11, Hebrews 11, that goes through this listing of all these Old Testament saints. And it introduces each one of them the same way, right? It says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Moses. What's the point of that? Well, I think one of the points, anyway, is that here we have all these different people across all these centuries of time in all different kinds of circumstances. I mean, all different stuff going on, all different promises of God involved, and yet it was the same basic issue, the same crucial issue that differentiated these people from everybody else. All around was dark unbelief, and these were shining lights of faith. They did what they did by faith. They believed God. And they were able, by the grace of God, to accomplish great things and saw the Lord's help in their lives in mighty ways. I say this is the key issue. This is the big deal. Will I press on in faith, or will I give in to this evil, unbelieving heart? Oh, it just sounds awful even to say it. So we've looked kind of at the negative side at this warning, but I want us to turn to more of the positive side and a verse that seems to fit real well over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you just turn over there, just actually a few pages to the left in our Bibles, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, we have this exhortation from Paul to Timothy. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. It's kind of a mirror image to the other text there in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 is a warning against unbelief. This is an encouragement, an exhortation to faith. The Hebrews 3 passage is a warning about apostasy, the danger of falling away. This is an encouragement to press on all the way to heaven and take hold of eternal life. Now you say, well, didn't Timothy, I mean, he was a saved man, didn't he already have eternal life? Well, yes, he possessed it, but he didn't possess it yet, right? He hadn't actually gotten there to heaven. And Paul doesn't want Timothy just kind of coasting along, just kind of looking back and say, well, I had some faith back there. I trusted God back there somewhere. But Paul wants him pressing on by faith, fighting the good fight of faith all the way to the end and laying hold of that end result, that prize of eternal life, entering into glory at the end of it all. It's an exhortation to faith. And he calls it the good fight of faith. It's a fight, isn't it? Faith is a fight. We've talked about the fight, the warfare, here this weekend. There is a resistance in this matter of faith. There's enemies to be overcome. There are hindrances out there. If you try to live a life of faith, your lost friends, your lost family, they won't understand at all. Even some of your Christian friends aren't going to understand everything that the Lord might lead you to. The world, the flesh, and the devil will all tell you in various ways that you are a complete fool in whatever path you're on. It is a fight of faith. It is a hard thing to walk day to day with God, believing these invisible realities when there's all this visible stuff all around you that is contrary to that. All this opposition arrayed against us out there in the world. And not only is the battle kind of out there, but the battle is in here too, because the life of faith requires that repeatedly we have to act contrary to our own feelings, right? I mean, we know from the Word of God that prayer is important, that prayer is an enormous blessing. There's all these promises about prayer. God answers prayer. Prayer is a great thing. We ought to pray all the time, right? And yet, when we come to pray on a given day, do you always feel like it? Often we don't. Often there's this opposition, there's this resistance. It's just hard to get started, it's hard to get going. There are all these other things we can do, all this other distraction in the way. What do? Do you say, well, I don't feel like praying. I just don't feel like it's going to amount to anything. It's not going to make any. I just don't feel it today. Do you wait a week and see how you feel then? No, you pray. You pray until you pray. It's the saying we've heard, right? You press on through. You say, I am going to act by faith in this. God has said these things, clear things to me. I know this is true. My feelings are not true. My feelings are untrustworthy much of the time. I'm going to press on. I'm going to do the right thing because God says so. Same thing in evangelism, right? How many times have you really felt like sharing the gospel with somebody? I usually don't feel like doing evangelism. I'd rather sit and read a book somewhere. But God says, this is important. God says the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Jesus promises, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. We have these promises related to evangelism, sharing the gospel. So you do it, right? You don't hold back because of your feelings. You press on in faith, in trusting the Lord and His Word. That's the struggle. That's the fight of faith. Will I give in to the evil heart of unbelief? Or will I, with Timothy, fight the good fight of faith? And we will overcome. You know, Mac, I think the first night, quoted the verse, says this is the victory that overcomes the world. He expected to say something different. But it says, even your faith, our faith, and overcome the world and all this opposition, all this that's against us. God, by His grace, enables it to happen. All right, so how do we do it? How do we fight the fight of faith? How do we grow in faith? Oh, we feel our smallness, the powerlessness of our faith. How do we make it bigger? How do we make progress in this thing? Well, that's a huge question. Let me just give you a few thoughts. The first, though, is so important. The first thing, not really something you do, but something that must happen to you. First thing is you must be born again. You must be born again. You must have your heart powerfully, radically changed by the Spirit of God in order to live a life of faith. This is maybe the biggest reason why church people have a hard time with this living by faith stuff, this life of faith thing. It's because they're still lost. Because they don't know the Lord. They haven't had their heart changed. It's all foreign to them. It's totally impossible to them. You must be born again. The Spirit of God must work in you. We know the verse, right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God that enables us to believe on Him and become a Christian. It's God's gracious gift to us. You must be born again. You must be given the gift of faith by a gracious God. It's got to start there. What else? Well, secondly, we ought to saturate our minds with the Bible. If you want to grow in faith, saturate your mind with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell within you richly. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing the truth, right? Hearing the gospel. Hearing the Word of God. Our faith grows from that. We ought to hear the Word. We ought to read the Word. We ought to memorize the Word. We ought to be thinking in terms of Scripture. And our faith will grow. Isn't it true? The more time you spend in the Bible, the more time you spend hearing the Word preached to you, the more we're taught the Word, the easier it is to believe God. The more reasonable it seems to believe God, the more our perspective, our whole focus makes sense. It lines up with reality. It lines up with God and truth. The more easy it is to fight off the enemy. You know, Jesus, there when He was tempted by the devil, He came back each time with Scripture, right? It is written. It is written. It is written. And we do the same thing. We're fighting off temptation to unbelief, right? To have the Scripture there, to be able to refute the devil. Oh, God has said so much to us. He has given us so much in His Word, so many great and precious promises to lay hold of, beloved. There are promises in the Bible that apply, that pertain to every possible need, every possible struggle, every possible issue in our lives. The Word of God has an answer for that, has help for that. Are we laying hold of the Word of God? Are we laying hold of the promises of God? Do you have a bunch of promises that are yours? That are not just somebody else's, you know, not just somebody that but they're yours. You've tested them. You've stood on them. You've prayed them. You know that they work. That they're yours. That God has made them real to you. There are promises for everything. Promises about salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Promises about sanctification. Romans 6. Sin shall not be master over you, as we heard yesterday. No temptation's overtaken you, except what's common to man. And with the temptation, Lord provides a way of escape. You don't even have to quote them exactly right. They're still true. They still work. The provisions of God. He says, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Jesus said, we don't have to worry about what we eat and drink and wear. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He'll take care of those things. Promises about our anxiety. He says, casting all of our care upon Him because He cares for you. Promises about our weakness. Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord shall gain new strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Great promises, you see, for everything. Promises for guidance in our life. Promise there in James 1:5 for wisdom. Anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all generously and without reproach. It'll be given to him. Promises regarding prayer. Promises regarding success in our ministry. I love the one where Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living water. It's a picture of blessing flowing out of our lives to impact others. What a promise to lay hold of. Do you have some promises like that? That are yours? Have you soaking your soul in these? Do you pray these promises? Are they real to you? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? So that's the second thing. Just saturate your mind with the Bible. How about a third thing that we can do that really helps our faith? Christian fellowship sure helps our faith. Be encouraged by the brethren. I want to show you something back there in Hebrews 3, if you want to turn back. The very next verse, we looked at Hebrews 3:12, the warning about unbelief. Look at the very next verse, verse 13. It begins with the word but. It connects to verse 12. He says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. You want to fight off unbelief. You want to fight off this evil heart of unbelief thing. Well, one thing you can do is encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. Notice it's a daily thing. It's not just once a week on Sunday, but regular fellowship, regular encouragement of the saints is such a help to us. We don't do well on our own as Christians. Our heart just shrivels up. We get hardened, it says, by the deceitfulness of sin. But with the fellowship of believers, with that encouragement, it is such a help to our souls, such an encouragement to our faith. And all Christians need this. It's not like you get to some point where you don't need to be encouraged by others. I love how it is in Romans 1, verse 12. Paul is writing to the Romans. He's talking about, you know, I'm hoping to come and visit you all. And it says in verse 12, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Isn't that good? It wasn't just Paul going to encourage these little Christians in Rome, but he says, I'm so excited to be with you because you're going to be an encouragement to me. You know, it's a two-way deal, always. Anytime there are two Christians, regardless of their levels of maturity or anything else, fellowshipping in the things of God, it's an encouragement. But take heed here. This is real fellowship we're talking about. We're not just talking about getting together with some nice people from church to eat junk food and watch TV. Right? We're talking about fellowship in the things of God. And you know, getting out our Bibles and sharing in what God is doing in our lives, reviewing these great promises of the Lord. A fourth thing that we could do, that we must do, is we ought to pray. If we want more faith, we pray. Isn't it true, the more you pray, the more faith you have in prayer? The more we've pleaded the promises, the more answers to prayer we've received, the more easy it is to ask God for more, to come back to Him in confidence that He loves us, that He'll do more for us for Christ's sake. We ought to pray. And wouldn't it be great if we could just ask God for more faith? We could just ask Him. You know, we're talking about having more faith. Do you think we could do that? You think we might just be able to ask Him? Well, it says we can, right? In Luke 17, verse 5, it says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith. It's a prayer right there in the Bible, laid out for us. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't tell them, well, that's a dumb thing to ask for. No, He encourages them. He goes on to say what a powerful thing faith is. He says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can tell the mulberry tree to be uprooted over here and planted in the tree, or planted in the sea, and it'll just happen. He says, oh, faith is worth desiring, worth praying for, worth longing for, that God would increase my faith. We ought to add this to our prayer list. Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith by 20% this year. Increase my faith by 100% this year. Lord, give me more. Enable me to lay hold of these great promises that You've made, to believe these wonderful truths You've given to me. You know, faith is from God. We said it a minute ago. It's God. It's by His Spirit. He gives us the faith in the first place. It's Him that keeps our faith going over the years. It's not some carnal thing. We're not keeping it going. We're not working ourselves up carnally. It's God's work all along. It's God that gives us more. It's God that increases our faith. And He answered that prayer for the disciples, didn't He? They wound up all being men of great faith. And He'll answer that prayer for us. He delights to answer that prayer, surely. Increase our faith. So the four things, again, were just that you must be born again. The first thing, it begins there. Secondly, saturate your mind with the Bible. Thirdly, be encouraged by the brethren. And fourthly, pray. And even pray for more faith. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these things. Thank You for everything that You've said to us, every glorious promise that You've made. Thank You for the great help that You give. Thank You for the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for bringing us into this whole thing, this whole life of faith. Thank You for every aspect of our great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so happy to be Yours. We pray that You'd bless these words and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.